reading verse 12 and then skip down to 14 and 15. Our focus is on verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer at verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Pray with me, please. Holy Father, open our minds and hearts now to understand and to be courageous enough to simply trust you and forgive. For Holy Father, it seems we too easily hold grudges, blame others, and refuse to simply be obedient that you might magnify yourself through us. Therefore, Father, we're asking you to speak to us by your word in the name of Christ. And amen. Amen. I want to focus for just a moment on verse 44 in chapter 5, because it too is connected to what we're dealing with this morning. But in verse 44, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of the Father which is in heaven." Now, having read that, I think each of us may be tempted to say, "But Lord, this is impossible." I mean, when we're told by Christ, "Love your enemies," that usually translates in most of our minds and hearts, "Be nice to them." Not really to love like we love our children or like we love each other in the fellowship of the church. I mean, he commands us, does he not, to love our enemies. And then he says, "Bless them that curse you." How do you bless a person who's cursing you? Or do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is one of those passages of Scripture we read, even with sentimental feelings that this is surely how Jesus acted. But then we leave it there as the actions of Jesus and never really make that transition to, "That's how I'm supposed to be." So with that in mind, I want you to go back and look at, in the Lord's Prayer, look at verse 12. And it's significant, dear friends, because verse 12 and 14 and 15 are connected. And in all of the phrases we deal with in the Lord's Prayer, the first few are in praise and recognition of who God is. And then the next phrase has to do with our daily food. And then this phrase, which is the first part of the praying that actually addresses a spiritual need, and he says to us, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And this is the only one of all of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer that he responds to with further comment. So he's describing what he means in verse 12 with verses 14 and 15. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, friend, I don't know how that affects you, but it troubles me greatly to realize, for God to forgive me, I have to forgive others, because the Scripture is explaining that he forgives us like we forgive others. In the same way, Or to quote one from John, using the same measure. You follow me? That's how he forgives us. I was talking about this some years ago now. And after service, a young man in our church followed me out to his truck. He was a truck driver, and he had pulled up on the parking lot, and we were walking out to his truck still talking about this, and he said, "Preacher, I just have to disagree with you because, I mean, God, that's his business to forgive." Granted. But it's still qualified by how you forgive. You follow me? We want to pray, "Lord, forgive us of our sins," because we want a clear conscience. We want to feel good in our relationship with the Lord. And we know, even in the depths of our heart, we know that we cannot continue in sin and still have the blessing of God upon our life, or even the protection of God upon our life. We can get to that place where we will struggle to have the presence of God in our life because of the distance that will be between us and Him because of our sin. So we know it's a serious issue, even as a Christian. And by the way, this is not a prayer for salvation. This is a prayer that Christians pray, as is taught by the Lord Christ, okay? And so He's telling us that we need to be praying for forgiveness, but then goes on and qualifies that by saying, "I'll forgive you like you forgive others." And we struggle with that because we want to hold grudges. We want to keep reminding ourselves of how badly we've been hurt by someone else. We want to keep that memory because it somehow makes us feel the martyr, when what we ought to be seeking is freedom in Christ. Some years ago, one of the pastors of our association at the time, I was the missionary, and I had been meeting with him once a week for several weeks, and we would spend at length discussion and prayer because he was struggling in his own heart with his own spiritual life and sensing the presence of God in his life. He was really struggling. And one day in that discussion, God had just led us in that direction. I began to ask about his story. What was family life like? How did he grow up? Found out that his father was the chairman of deacons in a little country church, where later on he, as a young adult, was also ordained as a deacon and served with his father for a while in the church. And he began to explain that his father did the hiring and firing in that church, and that no pastor had been able to restrain him. His father was literally in charge there. And on two occasions, he had felt that he had been drawn into some of the meanness of his father's spirit. And then all of a sudden, he began to cry. And finally, when he calmed down, he said, "I've never been able to forgive my father." And then he cried again. And he says, "My father's dead now. What can I do?" His father professes to be a Christian, and so, that being so, he is with the Lord, although his reward may well be different than he had anticipated. He is with the Lord. God will communicate to him. But that's not the important part. it's not now your relationship with your Father. It's your relationship with you and God. And to be free before God on the basis of this verse, you need to forgive your Father and turn that over to God. And sure enough, next week when we met, it was to praise the Lord. He'd begin to discover a joy and an anticipation of what God was about to do because of his newfound freedom in Christ. I've heard Christians talk about, well, I pray, but I feel like my prayers don't get to the ceiling. Well, to be honest with you, it don't have to. I mean, the Bible declares that he indwells us, does he not? And so instead of praying toward the ceiling, pray like this. I mean, he's right there with us. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And so we don't have to talk long distance to God. We just need to talk to God. And when we begin to realize that it seems like God's not answering our prayer, maybe we need to look again at our heart and see if there are some that we've not forgiven. I mean, that's really the question Jesus is dealing with here, and it's important to him because he comes back and explains to us so that we don't misunderstand that he forgives us according to the way we forgive others. And we justify our refusal to forgive. Well, if they would just confess their sins, then I would forgive them. Or when I see something in their life that says they have changed their attitude, we're not talking about their attitude with God, we're talking about their attitude with us. And I hear Jesus from the cross, while they're doing all manner of evil to him, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 90% of the people who have offended you, who have hurt you in one way or the other, who have said some kind of evil against you, or has belittled you in some way, 90% of them will not even realize that they have hurt you. And they're living their life in freedom and enjoying what they really believe in themselves without recognizing that they have caused you hurt. Hear me carefully. If your response is dependent upon how they react to you, that is, you can't be free or happy. You can't even forgive them until they're willing to come to say to you, I'm sorry that I hurt you. If your life is dependent on that kind of response, that person owns you. You cannot be happy. You cannot be free until they take some action to which you can respond, I forgive you. But friend, I want you to be honest with me and recognize that that is an act of pride. You want them to feel how badly they've hurt you. And Christ is trying to say, your life is in my hands. You belong to me. You act to them like I do. You forgive them, period. Forgive them, period. Because that's what you want from God. Is it not when we ask God to forgive us of our sins? Isn't it true that we're trying to say, Lord, don't hold this against me anymore? I mean, can you just pronounce me forgiven and let us go on from this point? I mean, is it necessary for me to go through some kind of punishment? We want God to take away the sin, to take away the judgment, to take away the guilt that we feel. Forgive me, Lord. And he's saying, is that how you've forgiven others? Those who've offended you? I mean, sometimes we'll carry that grudge, that bitterness, for a lifetime and never experience all that God wants to bless you with in your relationship with Him. Because it's His word that says He'll forgive you according to the way that you forgive others. I mean, read 14 and 15 again, if you will. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now look at the phrase in verse 12 again. When we're praying the Lord's Prayer and we say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, forgive me my sins or my debts or my trespasses, because the word uses all three of those phrases. He talks about debt up in verse 12, but then he talks about trespasses in 14 and 15. And in Luke's gospel, it starts with the word sins when he's giving us the Lord's Prayer. So if it helps you to deal with it, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Now, you can't pray the rest of that until you be honest with yourself. And so we need to ask the question, am I lying to myself? Am I lying to God? Have I really forgiven others? Have I set them free? Am I refusing to hold them accountable and moving on, trusting God to move them along too, according to their relationship with Him? We want vengeance. We want somebody to acknowledge their sin. We want to be puffed up in our own pride and say, see, I told you he hurt me. Have you ever heard that old phrase, hurt people? Hurt people. People who are hurting end up hurting others in the same way. It's because they're holding this grudge, and that's what's burning in their heart. And in spite of themselves, they'll end up doing to others inadvertently what has been done to them in some kind of way. Hurt people. Hurt people. And in our modern day world, we have to be honest to acknowledge that many of the people we meet, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them have been deeply hurt. Sometimes as children, sometimes early in life, sometimes just recently. But I cannot tell you how many people that I'm aware of, even in connection with this congregation, who have been sexually abused, either actually or verbally, or have been stamped on or put down by somebody else who may have been a respected leader of one kind or another. Or what about those who have been abused otherwise, not sexually, but abused otherwise, physically and or emotionally? What about those who have lived with an unfaithful spouse or with an unfaithful parent? That is, they have seen the evils at work in their own heart and in their own life because it's touched them, because somebody else has. Or how many of us have been let down by a fellow Christian or a spiritual leader? And so they're struggling in their faith. They're struggling in their courage to move forward, trusting God, because one they respected and who was a leader for them has let them down or somehow abused them themselves. There was another article in yesterday's paper about another preacher who had abused children and one adult in his church. I mean, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us have been sinned against. And many times, even though I've already said that Many of the people who have hurt you do not realize they've hurt you, didn't want to or didn't think it was important, or they may even be surprised that you would be hurt about what they said or did. I want you to know that some of these people who read this verse, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," some of them may be trying to pray for God to help them forgive you. And you may be the one who's unaware that you hurt them. Forgiving is the way of Christ. And He's put us in a hard predicament, in a bad situation, if you will, because He's simply saying to us, we need to learn this lesson. We need to be forgiven. But God has said He will measure His grace to you by the grace you offer to those who have sinned against you. I mean, looking at the chapter 5 and verse 44 once again, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I mean, He includes the phrase of people's talking to you, some of the language they use, some of the put-downs that they, or maybe even laughing about you in the presence of others so that you're humiliated. I mean, He's even looking at it from that point of view and telling you to react to them like Jesus modeled it for you. I mean, that's why He's put all of these categories in this verse. I want you to look at it one more time. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know of any group of people who is known more for this kind of concept than the Quakers. Or how do they call themselves today? Friends. That's how they identify their denomination now, as Friends. But it's the old Quaker faith. We've laughed at them, or laughed about them. For I remember telling one man's story, and I share it with you just to make the illustration, okay? He said, he slaps me on one cheek. I turn the other cheek and he slaps me again, and I take off my coat and fix his problem. That's how we think, isn't it? I mean, we're looking for vengeance. We're looking for payback. We're looking for God to, as one deacon said to me in grace, that was his figure of speech, he wanted to whoop up on them. So we want God to whoop up on them, if you will. We want God to do something, and we're not as much concerned with what God does then. We want to see it. The vengeance in our heart. Listen carefully. The vengeance in our heart can cause arthritis, ulcers, high blood pressure. You want me to go on with the list? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. If we're not right with God, even our physical body is going to feel the difference. And we need to recognize we'll never be happy nor free until we have the courage to approach our enemies with love. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. Well, we're good at praying against them. Lord, whoop up on them. Lord, bring judgment. Do vengeance. I mean, make them hurt like they've made me hurt. We pray against them, but we're not really willing to ask God to show them mercy like God has shown me mercy. We're not real good at praying, God, bless them like you've been blessing me. I mean, I used to work with animals. My father, on the farm, did the breaking of horses primarily, but other animals as well. He would do the breaking for a neighbor farmer. So there was always a horse of some kind on our property, or a mule, that God was teaching, my father was teaching to work, to pull an instrument, or to work as a team, or something like that. Sometimes to ride, and that was a different story, but to break a horse to ride, or to carry a saddle, that kind of thing. I've seen how animals work, and I begin to figure out some of those animals comes to Dad already with a hatred for humankind for the way they've been treated. We lived about 6 miles out of town on a main highway on a farm. And I don't know why they picked our house, except there was no other house close to us on either side, so they could do it without being seen. But at least once a week, someone would throw a dog or a cat out the window on our property as they sped by on the highway. I could tell immediately when a dog had been abused. I didn't fool with the cats. But I could tell immediately when a dog had been abused. And you would approach that dog, and all day they're growling, and they're putting up their defenses and not responding to you openly at all. I mean, they are scared to death. They're acting out of fear. They're not acting out of love at all. You understand me? Humans are like that too. Yes, they're hateful. Yes, they're bitter. And yes, they have done you hurt. But friend, remember, they were probably hurt themselves, and it's affected how they respond to others. They don't know how to love. They don't know how to forgive. And Jesus is saying, treat them as hurt people. Be like Jesus to them. I want to share some scriptures with you, and I'll turn quickly because I want to move through this as fast as I can, but I want you to look first at 1 John 1:9. I can quote that, many of you can. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you remember the last time when God's love had convicted you and made you feel ashamed, and you had to go to the Father and say, "Oh God, forgive me"? And then I've shared with you, this verse is precious to me because it don't end with the forgiveness of our sins. It ends with the cleansing from all unrighteousness. And I've been there many times. I wish I could say it never happens to me, but I'm as human as you are. I'm tempted too, and sometimes I have to go back and say, "Oh, Father, forgive me. I have done wrong." And I feel the guilt and shame in the presence of God, but soon I rejoice in the fact that He has cleansed me too. And remember that those people who have hurt you haven't experienced this cleansing yet. Even though some of them may have struggled with forgiveness, at least they may have said to somebody that "I forgive you," and tried in their heart to say, "I forgive you." I mean, they have tried to be free, but as yet they have not been able to experience the cleansing of God. Maybe they're doing it wrongly. Maybe they're doing it superficially. Maybe they're acting out of their ignorance and don't really understand to trust God by faith that He will keep His word. Whatever. We need to understand that when people hurt us, most of them have been hurt. And just as they are hurting us, we have been guilty of hurting others ourselves. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, if you will. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? I mean, he's raising the question, which one of us can make ourselves right with God? Which one of us can make ourselves clean? Which one of us can make ourselves as though we have no sin? Not one of us can do that. That's only done by an act of God. Only God can forgive and cleanse us. Therefore, we need to remember only God can forgive them and cleanse them. Or look at Ecclesiastes, which is the next book in your Bible after Proverbs, in chapter 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Or you could go to Romans and find a verse similar to that as well. But I want you to look at one more. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You recognize, he says, we've come to the throne of grace, we're looking for grace, but we must obtain mercy first. I remember preaching on the man that was sick on the pallet. Man picked him up and tried to take him to Jesus, ended up having to get up on the roof and cut a hole and let him down. You remember the story. I preached that sermon in the story fashion, like we do on the foreign mission field most of the time now in sharing the gospel, popularly simply called storying. But I end that message with this challenge. Before Jesus could heal the man, he had to deal with the man's sins. You follow me? Go back and read it. The first thing he did was to pronounce the man forgiven and cleansed. Then he told him to get up and walk and take his bedroll with him. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you? I mean, God wants to give us grace, all kinds of things that we could not deserve or earn. God wants to pour out his blessing upon us, but he cannot do that until we're willing to trust him to the degree to forgive. One other verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to look at two verses, 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. Most of us believe that this is in context to what he tells us in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, where this man in the church was committing on immorality and living with his stepmother as husband and wife. And Paul was most upset because the church had not taken any action against him. They had tolerated it. He was obviously in the church, and apparently, because it only addresses the man, the woman was not a Christian, apparently. He says nothing concerning her, only addressing the man, but then tells the church that they should do spiritual discipline, if you will. And now, Paul is addressing that same issue to most of us and helping them to understand that this man has suffered much already because of the church's action. It was time to forgive him and receive him back into the fellowship of the church. But notice the context for us. If we don't forgive, we leave the door open for Satan to work in our lives. I mean, look at verse 11 again. To whom you forgive, I'm sorry, that's 10. Look at verse 11. Satan should get an advantage of us, lest Satan should have an advantage. So when we do not forgive, we are leaving ourselves vulnerable to Satan to take our attitude, which even though we try to suppress it and try to live above it and not let it show, it's still an agony of our heart, a memory from the past that makes us feel hurt towards somebody. Not realizing that we've left a door open for Satan to get in our heart, he will use that bitterness and that anger against us. And so if you want another excuse for forgiving as Christ tells us to do, remember Paul's warning, Satan will take advantage of you if you're not willing to forgive. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Forgive us our sins, if you will, as we have forgiven the sins of others who sinned against us. Can you remember the Apostle Peter reacting to this, trying to do what was right in his own life and his own understanding? And he says to the Lord Jesus, how many times should I forgive the man? 7 times? From Jesus' response, you begin to figure out Peter thought he was being very gracious. I mean, the same person committing the same sin against me again and again, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? That's a gracious act on Peter's part. But you remember how Jesus responded? No, not 7 times. 70 times 7. In other words, keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. And we go back to our defensiveness. If they would apologize, if they would tell me they were sorry, if I could see any way that they're repenting, I would be glad to forgive them. You're not acting like Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Right now, while they're doing what they're doing, while he's being crucified, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're caught up in their own pain and their own anger and their own misunderstanding. They're caught up in it. They're doing the wrong thing, yes, but they don't understand what they're doing. Maybe like we were studying in Sunday school this morning. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, thought he was serving God in what he was doing. He was doing it with a commitment to serving God. And he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was totally wrong, and he was indeed hurting others. Casting them in prison. persecute them any way he could, even trying his best to force them to blaspheme to justify what he'd already done. And when they considered them for killing them, he voted for their death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We hear John saying a similar kind of thing. We hear Paul and one other saying, Lord, I'd be willing to be condemned if it meant that my people would be saved. He was saying, they don't understand. They're still following the old way of my faith as a Jew before I became a Christian. He was wanting us to know he was trying his best to do it Jesus' way. Father, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's both a prayer and a promise. And it ought to provoke us every time we try to pray such a prayer as that to examine our own heart in the presence of God. Have I forgiven, or am I holding a grudge? Have I forgiven freely, or am I oppressed by my own burden? Father, forgive me. At the very least, I ought to be able to pray. I want to forgive others. I'm asking you to help me to forgive others, and I'm asking you to forgive me. If we try to gain forgiveness from God without forgiving others, we have denied our right to be forgiven by God. Remember, I said it's hard to do this. For that matter, I'll go one step farther. You're going to need the Holy Spirit's help to do it. You can't do it in your own human spirit and strength. The buried anger, the suppressed hurt, the grudge you keep carrying in the background of your mind and heart won't let you do it. It's only going to be because you desire to be like Jesus, that you'll want to forgive like Jesus, and honestly ask God to bless your enemies. Pray for them that they might experience forgiveness and cleansing too. I'm going to give the invitation, but I must ask you a question first. Are you telling the truth when you say, I've forgiven them? I don't care who them is, and I don't care how they hurt you. Have you really forgiven them? Are you really praying for God to bless them? Are you really trying to do good toward them? Are you asking God to give them the same mercy He's given you? I mean, we want to change the wording. We want to change the rule. We say, well, God, that's unfair. If I have to forgive somebody else before I get forgiveness, that's unfair. The cross was unfair too. The trials that Jesus went through of those who were persecuting him without cause, for he was without sin, and yet he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That's not fair that somebody else has to take the responsibility for my sin. But it was love. It was the love of God. I mean, if you want to understand the love of God, take a hard look at the cross. Close your mind and imagine seeing yourself up there, because you're the ones who had sinned. You're the ones who should have died. Jesus took your place. It wasn't fair, but it was love. And if these enemies of ours are to experience the love of God, they're going to have to experience it through us as we reveal Christ to them. Now let me say one more thing before I close, all right? If you're still hurting, if you still have a buried grudge in your mind, if you haven't forgiven somebody and God brings it to your mind, you've not forgiven somebody, don't go to them and say, "I forgive you." Because they're going to have to say, "For what?" And then another argument's going to ensue. You talk to God in your own heart and ask God to give you the grace to forgive in your heart. Now, if they come to you and apologize, if they really are convicted of the Holy Spirit and they say, "I'm sorry," then yes, you say to them openly, "I forgive you," and really mean it with all your heart. Don't hold them accountable anymore. I mean, remove the penalty in your own heart. Let them be free in the Lord to grow in the Lord and keep on praying for them. I'm not foolish. I've been there. You've heard this story. My wife and I were voted out of a church. Several simple things that I thought I was doing right, and because of their culture, I was doing the exact opposite of what they wanted from me. Some of you from the mountains, you know what I'm talking about. They wanted an altar prayer. They called it an altar call. So they started asking me why I didn't have an altar call. And I was saying, "Why, I did. I do." "Well, then why don't you do it?" And it grew anger, more and more anger toward me, until finally we had this big business meeting. When you average 40 in business meeting and 140 show up, they called everybody they knew to come and vote in that session when they was going to vote us out. Found out afterward, I didn't know, I'm honest. Found out afterward where I was raised in West Kentucky. An altar call was the invitation at the end of the sermon. But from their translation, in their mountain experience, an altar call was before the sermon. When everybody was called to the altar to have a massive prayer time before the preaching started. We were both using the same words, but we had different understandings of what it meant. I was bitter. I tried not to be. I tried to put it behind me and go on in the Lord. But I constantly wrestled with it. I even rebuked my wife because she was expressing anger at those people. I tried to calm her down. "No, no, no, we're Christian. We're above that." I didn't realize what I had suppressed in my own heart until driving by that church one day. I could not force myself to turn and look at the church. I was like, "God, slap me in the face. I had not forgiven them." That's why I hadn't experienced any freedom in the Lord. Why I was constantly wrestling. I had to go home and get on my knees and ask God's forgiveness first for my attitude, and then forgive them like God said I should. And God set me free. I know it's hard to do, but if we're to experience the joy of the Lord in our heart and the freedom to serve Him without restraint, if we're wanting to draw close to the Lord and experience His fullness and love and joy, if that's to happen, we're going to have to be cleansed from our sins. We need to say, Father, forgive me, but we also need to say, as I forgive others. Only then will God make us to experience the fullness of Christ in our life. That's why the title of the sermon is, As I Forgive.